I'm not no Arizona boy. Second. So anyway, hey. First thing he lied to you about. Second thing he lied to you about is this. He lied to me about. He'd been telling me that the reason why this church is so good is because of his preaching. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Man, when Connor throws his head back and goes, let it roll. Come on. Come on. He thinks it's his preaching that's growing this church. I'm sadly, I'm going to have to talk to him after church a little bit about lying. Hey, it's good to be with you. I love Cody. Listen, if there was if I could reproduce one pastor in America, tell you. He'd be the one. Of course, you got to keep him on a tight leash, but he would be the one. Hey, it's an honor to be with you this morning. I love the sermon series, Home Sweet Home. I grew up in a home sweet home, right? I grew up in a ranch style house. Anybody even know what a ranch style house is? Long, skinny, 412 pitch roof, you know, three bedroom, two bath, a garage on the end. And anybody decide to grow up in a house like that beside me? Yeah, some of us did. The reality is that my neighborhood was full of ranch-style homes. And, in fact, the Wilbanks, who lived right next door to us, their house was exactly like our house on the inside. I mean, the same floor plan, the same carpets, the same cabinets. Do you remember that avocado yellow kind of countertop? Anybody remember avocado? Man, we had that, you know, even. And then we had yellow linoleum. How do you say it? We had that stuff. I'm still traumatized over it, right? So we had that stuff, and here's what I knew, that even as a kid, I knew that just because their house looked like mine, it wasn't the same as mine. Even had the same floor plan, even had the same carpet, and you could close your eyes and still get around. Even as a kid, I knew what it says on the screen here in just a moment, that there's a big difference between a house and a home. There's just an enormous difference between a house and a home. And every kid in my neighborhood lived in a house that looked just like mine. But I was smart enough to know, and probably you were too, that not all houses are homes. And what makes a home is not the 2x4s, the roof, the shingles. What really makes a house a home is the parents. It's got nothing to do with the structure. It's got nothing to do with the layout or the design. It's got nothing to even do with the quality of the furniture in the house. In this series, we've heard a lot, and we could talk a lot about the things that contribute to make a house into a home. But I'd like to suggest to you that families who create home sweet homes, they do so because it says on the screen, they understand the difference between the minutes and the moments of life. Because there's a big difference between minutes and moments. Now, let me illustrate it to you this way. My wife is a flight attendant for Southwest Airlines. Anybody fly Southwest? My insurance thanks you, okay? I thank you for that. But most people, when they look at a flight attendant like my wife, they think, well, she's here to make sure that I get Coke and peanuts. And she's here to make sure that my bag gets in the overhead compartment. And she's here to make sure that I know that there's two exits in the front, two exits over the wing, and two exits in the back. And buckle up and enjoy your 1 hour, 5 minute flight to Houston, Texas. And if you think that's why my wife is on that airplane, you're partially correct. But it also means you don't understand the difference between minutes and moments. I hate to tell you this, but my wife is paid ridiculous amount of money, stupid amount of money. And it's not so that you can have a full Coca-Cola and peanuts and a full belly. She's not paid for those routine 999 flights, those dull, predictable, run-of-the-mill flights from here to Houston. No, no, no. She's not paid for the minutes. She's paid for the moments. She's paid for that moment when that engine starts smoking. She's paid for the moment when the oxygen mask pops down and you start sucking on that thing. She's paid for the moment when that runway is slippery with ice and the plane slides off the runway and you're looking for someone to save your bacon. And in that moment, you could care less how good she serves Coca-Cola. What you want to know is how good are you in this moment? Because there's a difference between ordinary minutes and in these moments of life. You see, as parents and as Christians, we need to realize that we have both. And sure, how we handle the minutes is important with our family. I mean, Southwest Airlines is known for the fun, known as the fun airlines, right? I mean, all the stupid announcements, the funny way they do it. But and they want to make sure that they take care of the customer in those minutes. And thankfully, in all the years my wife's worked for Southwest, she's only had one or two of those moments in life. But can I tell you, moments are rare on airplanes, but moments happen frequently in families. And this morning, come on, look at your neighbor and say, he's not going to talk about minutes. Come on, tell him. He's not talking about minutes today. I'm going to let Cody talk to you about minutes. I want to talk with you about moments. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse you've been reading and looking at all this term of the series, it's written by a guy by the name of Moses. And Moses, he's the author of Deuteronomy. And Moses says this, I don't want you as parents, I don't want you to only to know that I want to be with you during those minutes of your life, the daily routine things that you go through over and over and over again. But he says, but I want to prepare you for those moments when all of a sudden minutes give way to moments that can change everything in the life of your family. So how does he do that? Well, Moses tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says on the screen, that he says, the way that you prepare for the moments in your life is that you love God, how? With all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. Pause right there. You need to know that right out of the gate, God says, I want you to charge hard after me. No tiptoeing through the tulips, wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, half-hearted commitments. No, no holds barred. God says the best way you can live your life is to come hard after me with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. He's saying, I want you to chase after me as hard as you chase after the other things in the world that you're also passionate about. Here's what you need to know. God's not upset that you chase hard after other things in this world. He doesn't mind that. He doesn't care if you're passionate about cars or guns or trucks or music or sports or business or you name the toy. He's not intimidated by the fact that you can go hard after those things. But hear me. God says your love for him is fickle if you chase those other things harder than you chase after God. Did you hear that? Your love for God is fickle if you chase after those other things harder than you do after God. So don't tell me. I'm just going to talk to you like you're my church. Can I do that? So don't come up to me and telling me you're hard, you're chasing hard after God when you only come to church once a month. Don't tell me you're chasing hard after God when you come here once a month and you throw a $20 bill in the offering and you think you've done it. Don't tell me you're chasing hard after God if you come once a month, throw a $20 bill in the offering, and then you go out in the parking lot and you start open up your case and in the back of your pickup truck, you show all of your buddies your Daniel Defense M4 with the Romeo 5. SIG Romeo 5 red dot that you spent $2,100 on while it's sitting on the tailgate of your $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 pickup truck. If that's you, your love for God is fickle. It's fickle. Listen, God doesn't mind you charging hard, but don't charge hard after all those things if you're not going to charge just as hard or harder after him. The next phrase in this passage of scripture says this, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your what? He didn't say head. He He wants them to be in your heart. So if you underline anything in your Bible or on your phone, underline the word heart. Because how many of you know, come on, am I the only person that when I'm really into something, I can geek out about it? Come on, I mean, when I dig into something, man, I can just absolutely geek out. I mean, I got some buddies, and I'm not one of them. Listen, I can't tell you the difference between the AFC and the NFC. I can't tell you the 16 teams that are in the AFC and the 16 teams that are in the NFC, but I got some buddies that can tell you which division, north, south, east, or west, and which one they're in. He can tell you the starting lineup's numbers, their alma mater, and their draft pick number. I got other buddies that are into cars, and they can look at a car, an old classic car, and they can tell you what make, year, and model it is by looking at the tailgate or the taillights or the grill of the car. I've got other buddies that can tell you obscure facts about watches and fountain pens and rare books. I mean, listen, why in the world do we fill our brain with all of these kinds of data? It's because our passion makes us inquisitive. That's what happens. The things that we're passionate about, we get inquisitive about. The scripture says it like this: from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, your brain follows the things that you're passionate about. And when we do a deep dive into things, whatever it may be, that we get, that captivate our heart, it floods our heart and it fills our mind. And the Bible says we should be the same way with our relationship with God. And God is saying, if you're charging hard after me, listen, you're not going to be satisfied with just knowing the one verse that Jesus wept. You're going to dig a little bit deeper. You're going to go a little bit deeper because you have a quest for knowledge and expertise. No, you're going to learn some knowledge about God. And as a result, the Bible says that as you dig into God's word, as you are charging hard after God, he says, I'm going to put some knowledge inside of you. I'm going to pour some foundational truths inside of you. I'm going to establish what Moses called commandments, or these non-negotiables that you would never violate. He's going to put some principles inside of you. He's going to infuse you with some wisdom and knowledge. And it's not just going to be in your head, but it's going to be alive in your heart. I love the next phrase in this passage of scripture. It says this: impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. I also love how the New Living Translation also says it this way. Repeat what? Repeat the things that he's put in your heart. Repeat these commandments. Repeat these life principles. Repeat them over and 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 over again, because they're kids. It goes in one ear and you got to say it over and over and over and over again. Talk about them when you go home. Talk about when you're on the road, when you're in the bed, and when you're getting up. Now, for the sake of the kids that are in the room and teenagers in the room, I just need to tell you one thing. God is not telling you to nag your kids to death with the gospel. He's not telling you that. He's not talking to you and telling you to beat your kids down with the Bible. He's not telling you that you need to talk about God 24/7 days a week. He's not saying from the moment you get in the car, blare your favorite Christian music on as you're driving them to school. He's not saying when it comes time to pray for 7.5 minutes about every missionary that you can think of. He's not talking about right before they go to bed, they've got to watch another Christian movie. And then start the whole thing over and over again the next day. Can I just tell you? That's not what Moses is saying. And can I tell you? That's just not normal. It's just not normal. It's not normal, but it sounds an awful lot like my mother-in-law. You see, my mother-in-law thinks that just because I'm a minister, the only true story, because I'm a minister, the only thing she can talk to me is about God. The only thing she can talk to me about is church or sermon she heard. And I mean, and she's a wonderful lady, but you just need to know when she comes over to my house, I avoid her like the plague. Why? Because she thinks the only thing she can talk to me about is God. I'm trying to watch a football game. She wants to talk about the mark of the beast in Revelations. Come on, that's just not normal. God is not telling us as people, as his people, that we got to beat people down with gospel talk. No, what Moses is really saying to us as Christians, as parents, as believers, is it says this on the screen, that what we really need to be doing is we need to be ready, because minutes quickly turn into moments anywhere and anytime. Moses is saying to you as a parent, you don't have to force it. You don't have to push it down their throat 24/7. Instead, as you're going about your minutes, let your kids see that you're chasing hard after God. As you're going about your minutes, let them see that you're learning the commandments of God. As they're going about those daily minutes, let them see your passion for God. Integrate God into the center of your life and into the minutes of your life. And as you're shuffling to sports, as you're carting them off to cheerleading, as you're hosting another sleepover, you need to realize what you're doing are those minutes, the routine. You're giving them three hots and a cot. Be the best three hots and a cot they can be. But what God is saying, what Moses is saying is this: you need to be ready, because minutes can turn into moments anywhere, anytime. Why? Why? It says on the screen this. Because you need to know that genuine passion for God is contagious. Genuine passion for God is viral. Jesus says it like this: you are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that men who see your good deeds will know you and know God. Jesus says it like this: if you will lift me up, I will draw people to you. Jesus says, you don't have to beat them down with it. Your job is to go hard after me, and I will draw people by your lifestyle. I love how Francis Assisi, he's a Catholic guy, I love how he says this in his phrase: preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, do what? Use words. What's he saying? What is Jesus saying? What is Francis Assisi saying? They're saying this: your passion for God, when it is authentic and when you're going hard after God, it is more contagious than the flu and COVID put together. So what is he saying? And what, as a believer and as a parent, it's our role is just to be ready for those moments. My wife, she came home about 3 weeks ago, and she said to me, hey, one of the other flight attendants on the crew I was with, she started coughing while we were at work. Guess what happened? 5 days later, my wife is sick with the flu. But guess what? When my son Connor coughed for the first time, guess what? She was ready. I mean, that woman wiped down every surface of our house. For 3 days, she just walked around with Lysol. We lived in a Lysol haze for like 3 days, because it kills every germ in the world. Why was she doing all that? She was doing it because she was ready, because she knows that the flu is what? Contagious. And Moses and Jesus and Francis of Assisi are trying to help you comprehend one thing: your faith is contagious. You're viral, and you need to be ready when those moments, when your kids open up to you. You need to be ready for that moment when your kid becomes vulnerable and talks to you in a different conversation. You need to be ready for that moment when that child begins to express concern or some doubts. You need to be ready when that child, that son or daughter, comes home from school and says, "Hey, Mom, Dad, this happened at school today. What do you think about that?" Or, "Mom, I heard this at school today." Or, "Dad, one of my friends said this." Or, "One of my friend's mom is saying this." See, what Moses is telling you and I is that we need to be ready for those moments, because they can happen at the dinner table. They can happen on the drive to school. They can happen as you're tucking them into bed, saying their prayers for the evening. Listen, mom and dad and husband and wife and grandmother and grandfather, you need to know that if you are going hard after God, your faith is contagious. And don't get so caught up in the moments. Back up. Don't get so caught up in the minutes. That when that moment arises, that you miss it. Because here's what you need to know. God says, if you'll take care of the minutes, and if you'll go hard after me, here's my promise. I will begin working in the background on your children. I'll begin working on the background of that knuckleheaded husband. I'll be working on the background of that wife. And I'm going to be setting you up, not for another minute conversation, but for another moment conversation, when everything about your life can change. I'm setting you up for that moment where you can share wisdom and knowledge and guidance and hope and love and concern. And you may be thinking, "Well, oh, Mike, how will I know what to say in that moment?" You just need to remember what Moses said. Moses says, you don't need to be worried about your heart, your head, because what you need to share is going to come out of your heart. It's because I put these things not in your head, I put them in your heart, and they will flow out of you like water. Here's one thing I've learned over a lifetime. It says this, that moments shape our future. Moments shape our future. I watched my mom and dad go hard after God. Both my mom and dad have passed away. But my mom and dad were the real deal. I mean, they were authentic, and they modeled Christianity to me. And man, they had the ability to transform that ranch-style house into a home sweet home. And I am who I am today. Amazing minutes in my life. But I am who I am today because of the moments. And my mom was great with minutes, but can I just tell you, my dad was a master of moments. Now, I feel like I'm on the playground at school for the first time, but I just want to tell you some things. Like, my dad is the best dad ever. He's stronger than your dad. He's smarter than your dad. My dad can whip your dad. That's who my dad is. He was a preacher, and I loved him. He was my hero. And I always wanted my father to pastor larger churches than the church that we pastored at the time, more prestigious churches. And he knew that. We talked about it. We had a great relationship. And it wasn't that the churches that we pastored were bad. It's just I had ambitions for him. And I remember the time my father set my brother and I down, and they've been traveling a lot for the last couple of weeks and months, and my dad and mom said, "You know, we've been flying back and forth to California, and there's this really, really large, prestigious flagship church that we've been talking to, and I want to let you guys know that they have offered us the opportunity to be their next pastor." And I'm going, "Yeah! All right, this is what I've been waiting for." Fully expecting to hear my dad say, "So you guys need to start packing up, getting ready, because we're moving." But instead, That's not what my father said. My father said, I've passed up that opportunity. And you need to know, I went from the high of the high to the low of the low about that fast. And you need to know that I got mad and angry. And have you ever heard yourself say something that should have never come out of your mouth? Have you ever heard yourself saying what you're actually thinking? And as a 14-year-old boy, punk, my dad would call me a meathead. As a 14-year-old meathead, I heard myself say to my father, "You're just afraid of the challenge." I fully expected my father to have a moment. Right? You know what I'm talking about here? But instead, my father, he didn't have a moment. What my father said to me, he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Mike, I want to tell you something right now. You don't understand this, but someday you will." And here's what he said. "I and your mother, we have chosen to build instead of climb. I've made a choice to build you. I've made a choice to build your brother instead of chasing the corporate ladder." And he's right. I didn't understand it at all. In my 14-year-old leadership guru mind, I thought, you know, this is just a cop-out. Just a cop-out. And you need to know I thought that for many, 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 many years. It was a moment that I will never, ever forget. It's a moment that shaped my life. And it was a moment that I remembered when I was a church planter in Phoenix, Arizona, planting a struggling little church. And I'm at the hospital, Mesa, Arizona, holding my newborn son. All 10 pounds of him. And in that moment, you know what I thought of? I thought of the words of my dad. "What are you going to do? Are you going to build? Are you going to climb? I didn't understand his wisdom at the time, but holding that chunky thing, it made all the sense in the world to me. Can I tell you one more quick story and I'm done? That was when I was 14. When I was 16, my dad picked me up after school. And in the town that I grew up in, we had a Dairy Queen. Right? We loved Dairy Queen. My dad didn't drink strawberry shakes. He drank strawberry malts. Big difference between a shake and a malt. But anyway, but we're Blizzard people. Right? We're Blizzard people. And my dad picked me up after school. We went to Dairy Queen, and then we drove out to the lake called Lake Pat Cleburne, and there was a boat ramp there. And we got out of the boat ramp, and we sat on the tailgate of my dad's red and white El Camino pickup truck. And my father shared with me on my 16th birthday that his father, my grandfather, and him had sat on the tailgate of my grandfather's 1954 Studebaker pickup truck on a dirty pond out near Odessa, Texas, on his 16th birthday. My grandfather told my dad, "Today, Dwayne, you're a young man, and it's time for you to accept the responsibility of being a Harper." My grandfather says, "I've guarded our name, and now I'm passing our name on to you, unblemished, untarnished. I've done the best I can to protect our name and to steward the Harper name as every other Harper has passed it down to their sons." And that day, on a muddy pond in Odessa, the back of a Studebaker pickup truck, my grandfather asked my dad to make the commitment to uphold and to keep the Harper name clean, unsullied, and unblemished as well, so that someday he could pass it on to his son. After telling me the story, my dad looks me in the eyes and he said, "Since that day, I've done everything I know how to do to guard and protect the Harper name. And today, Mike, I'm passing it down to you clean, unsullied, unblemished, as the day your grandfather gave it to me." And that day on the pickup truck, my dad challenged me to become a steward of the Harper name. Over the years, I learned that what it meant to be a Harper was that you fight for the underdog. That being a Harper meant that you were ferociously loyal and dependable as a friend. It meant that you loved the church and you sacrificed for the church as a tangible expression of my love for God. I learned by watching my father that being a Harper meant that you always expressed one's undying love and unwavering commitment and devotion to your wife. And I learned over the years that the greatest thing a father can do for their children is to love their mother. He modeled that. It's an absolute value in his life. And if one accidentally, in a moment of anger, and I'm talking hypothetically here, 14, 15-year-old hypothetical person got mad at their mother and accidentally called her the B word in front of their father, one might have seen said father kind of like Bruce Banner morph into the Hulk. My dad's that guy, that father. That father's eyes turned another color. He kind of bowed up. And hypothetically speaking, one might have heard the most terrifying voice come out of that person's mouth. And he might have said something hypothetically, if it ever really happened, that she may be your mother, but boy, she was my wife first. And if you want to live to take another breath in this world, you better apologize right this second. I mean, hypothetically, that would be a moment. that would be a moment that someone would remember for the rest of their life. I'm so grateful for the minutes. Come on. I'm so grateful for the minutes. But it's those moments that have shaped me to who I am today. I'm eternally grateful for my dad. Died a month ago. I found him laying on the bed, laying on the floor. Grateful that he knew moments. When my son, who's 6'3", got a beard like Connor, his name is Connor as well, on his 16th birthday, guess what we did? Dairy Queen, baby. Got that blizzard. Went to Waxahachie Lake, to the boat ramp. Got out, sat on the back tailgate of my Chevy pickup truck, and I looked him in the eyes and had the same conversation that my grandfather had with my dad had with me, and I looked him in the eye and said, "Bubba, I've done the best job I can to pass our name down to you clean, unsullied. And today, I challenge you in this moment to become a steward of our family name." I was thinking about the best way to close out this service this morning. And I thought really that there were two real clear responses that I felt would be appropriate for maybe for us to make. Number one, I felt like maybe the best response for us in front of all of our friends, in front of all of our family, in front of our kids, maybe for some of you for the first time to say, I am making a choice this day to go hard after God. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that you've, you know, kind of been pussyfooting around church a little bit. Can you say pussyfoot here? Just checking. Sorry, you never know. But Cody is your pastor. Okay. So you've been dancing around God. You've been dancing around church. And you've never really said, I am going to charge hard after God. And maybe you're here today and maybe that's you. Can I just challenge you to make that commitment? But for those of us that have made that commitment, can we just re-up? Come on. Can you just re-up again and go, yeah, I'm all in on God. I'm going to charge hard after God. So that's one commitment. The second commitment is this, that maybe you've been so busy in the moment, in the minutes of life, chasing money, chasing whatever it may be, and you've just lost sight of the value of the moment. Dad, mom, and grandma, and grandpa, and aunts, and uncles, today would just be another great time for you to say, I just want to refocus my life today and to make sure that I'm ready for those moments, because I recognize that God is working in the background of my family and I need to be ready for these moments. If you'd like to make that first commitment with me to kind of, I'm making it for the first time or I'm re-upping my commitment to charge hard after God. Would you just lift your hand, Kima? Lift your hand. Come on, just lift it up. That's me in front of all my family and friends. Man, I may have blown it 100 times and I may blow it again, but I want to make a commitment that I'm going to charge hard after God. Now leave that hand up. And if you want to be a person who says, I want to make sure that I'm ready for those moments, would you lift that other hand up? You know what you just did? You just surrendered to God. That's all you've done. You just said, ha, listen, I'm all yours, heart, mind, and soul. Let me pray for you. Father, God, I pray for every man, woman, boy, girl in this building who's lifted their hand and said, God, I make a commitment to go hard after you. And God, my faith is going to be vibrant and contagious, and so therefore I want to be ready for that moment when you're working on the lives of people around me. Let the things that you've poured into me flow out of my heart in that moment so that we could change the trajectory of our family tree forever. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.